Thank you, brother.
Yeah, thank you.
I got to switch glasses. I got bifocals that are too focused too close, and now you guys are out of focus, and you don't seem intimidating as much as you were a minute ago. I know you're out there still. My name's Doug, and I do lead the Redemption Group, we call it, which I think is a good name for a recovery ministry because it redeems us back to God. And the title of my message is Shame Off You. You know, we're used to the regular version, Shame On You, but this one is about taking the shame off of us. Because I saw that a big part of my life involved shame, and I know the effects of shame is it keeps us hiding from one another. It keeps us hiding from God and other people, and it actually even can keep us hiding parts of us from ourselves. So what I found was happening in my life was that I had that component, and I needed to become more real and more honest and more truthful. I was in a really bad place when I first started going into recovery. I was really broken, and I felt alone. I was, like, totally out of sorts. And, you know, when serious stuff happens, we can get serious about finding a solution for it. So for me, I decided to start going to AA. And I got a sponsor, and he had me start working the 12 steps. And most people have heard about the 12 steps. You're familiar with the idea that there's 12 of them out there. But you don't necessarily know what they are. And I'm going to read the first five of them because I'll relate to kind of how I reacted to these. The first one is we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, or fill in the blank for you, that our lives had become unmanageable. And that one was pretty easy for me because at the time life seemed totally out of control. A lot of things went bad. I wasn't feeling good about hardly anything. So that was an easy one. Second one is came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And that was pretty easy too. I hadn't really thought of things in terms of sanity, but it made sense at the time also. Drinking a lot doesn't make a lot of sense. So the third one was I made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. And I thought, well, that's an easy one too, because I did that when I was 19. Doug witnessed to me on the street, and I turned my life over, and I've had to do that many, many times, and you guys can probably relate to how you kind of have to resubmit. So that one was pretty easy. The fourth one is made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. That one was getting a little harder, you know. I was like, the other three was kind of like, been there, done that, I already got that going on. Just think about how intimidating this sounds. Make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. But then you get to number five. Admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Okay, that was the tough one, you know. It's like, I have to actually tell somebody else about my stuff. So I did my fourth step, and I told my fourth step to my sponsor, was doing my fifth step. And as my sponsor heard my story, he saw that in my story, I was blaming other people for my issues. I was not taking responsibility for my actions and my decisions, and he called me on it. He wasn't going to let me get away with that. He said, okay, let me see if I got this right. You made this decision, and was there somebody holding a gun to your head or something? How did they force you to do these things? And I thought, I don't like where this is going, you know? This is not cool, you know? But he heard my story, and he heard the way I was blaming people. And I had to come to terms with the idea that my story was about, was invested in this mindset that stuff really wasn't my fault. I've mentioned that before when I preached. And it was a turning point for me, so that's why it keeps coming up for me. I was invested in the story, and I realized I didn't want to let that story go. So I finally had to ask, okay, so what about it is making me want to stick with this story? And I thought, well, it's because what it meant about me. If I was responsible for my stuff, then that meant I was a failure and I was a loser. And then I thought, well, who's going to think I'm a failure and a loser? I thought, well, my friends will think I'm a failure. And the most important one was God. I thought that was really what it came down to. I look back at my life, and through doing this inventory, I realized kind of woven through my story was this martyr complex. I had this, the grounds for a good story about kind of being a victim in life. You know, Dad passed away when I was 14, Mom when 27, you know, my wife left me, my pickup truck got wrecked, my dog got wrecked. No, you know, it was like a country western song. So I got to the point where I've heard this in AA meetings. You know, if you had my life, you'd drink too, you know? And, you know, I was in that mindset, pour me another drink, you know? That was kind of, that's kind of how I was coping with stuff, you know? So when I was writing my inventory, I was full of self-pity. Imagine that. And then I went to AA meetings, and I told everybody about my sad story. Until I realized people started avoiding talking to me because they would see me coming, and they'd go, oh, God, that's that guy again. And it was pretty sad when I realized I see somebody, and the guy goes, you know, like, what? So they didn't want to hear my story anymore. So I had to admit that I was not telling the truth. And it was hard to really grasp that I had actually been lying to myself and to others and to God. And the root of the problem was shame. Shame, and that kind of comes from pride. We don't want to be that person. And at that point, I came to realize that drinking was not my main problem. Drinking was more of a symptom. So I didn't so much have a drinking problem as I had a thinking problem. I was thinking the root of shame came in the fall, you know, the fall of man. And we read about it in Genesis, and we kind of got the story, but I want to go over kind of the nuts and bolts of it a little bit. Adam and Eve, created by God, they're in the Garden of Eden. They're in perfect relationship with each other, and they're in perfect relationship with God. And it was God's habit in the cool of the day to come hang out with them. And they knew God directly. And I was thinking, what a cool thing at that point in man's life to have a direct relationship with God and have him come and hang out and have there be no issues, and they had a good marriage. Think about that, you know? Wouldn't we love to have that be the norm now, you know? Everything's good between us and God and good with other people. But then Satan enters the story. Satan had fallen because pride took root in him, and he ended up wanting to be above God. He wanted to be like God, and he actually wanted to have his throne above that of God. And that didn't work out so good for him. But he, then, we find him in the garden, coiled up in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he tempts Eve with the same temptation, basically, that got him. He said, don't you want to be like God? And he sold her a story. He sold her a lie. And Adam and Eve both ate of the fruit, and they got the knowledge of good and evil real quick, because the first thing they became aware of was that they were naked, so they sewed some fig leaves together to cover themselves. The next time God comes walking into the garden, everything was different than it was before. Adam knew that what he had done was evil. He disobeyed God, and actually now he realized there's a part of him that he needs to hide. And he also knew of God's goodness. So when God came to visit with them and hang out, he hid. He was afraid. So God says, Adam, where are you? And Adam's hiding because he knew he was naked and he was afraid. So God asked him, so who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree I commanded you not to eat? And notice the way Adam answers. He says, well, the woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit, and I ate. You know, technically, it was true, but think of how it was like pointing. And it was kind of like saying, you know what? God, I'm just a victim here. Poor me, you know, it's not my fault, you know? And so my own attempt at blame shifting was not my own invention. It actually had been done before, and it's part of what has been used in our relationships. But the part that caught me by surprise was finding that I was not being honest with myself. Because I'd been a Christian for a long time, since I was 19, and I thought of myself as a fairly honest person. And then also I was surprised at how much I had gotten a distorted view of God. And I expected more of myself because I had been to Bible college and I just thought I should have stuff together, you know. But I found out that I was acting out of shame, which of course has its root in pride, and I wasn't viewing God anymore through the lens of the gospel. I was acting out of fear, just like Adam did, and I was trying to hide from God by creating a story which was supposed to make me look better to God. And I was thinking, I realized, did I really think that was going to work? I'm making up a story, and I'm hoping that I got God buffaloed, you know? Boy, I pulled the wool over his eyes. Good for me, you know? But then I realized, I'm not fooling anybody in doing this. Anytime we make up a story to God about anything, he already knows everything. So what was interesting, my sponsor wasn't a Christian. And when I did my inventory, part of the instructions that he told me was, writing my inventory was a matter of writing down the facts. He says, just write down what really happened. You know, don't think about what it means, what the implications are, because then you won't want to do it. Just write it out and be sure to be thorough. Because if you hold back, that's the part, the one thing that you want to hold back is the one thing that's still got a hook in you. You know what I mean? So I came to realize God knew everything already. He knew all the facts. It was really me who seemed to be missing the truth. I was worried about what those facts would mean about me to God and to other people. But I actually did write a good, thorough, honest inventory. And then I realized, because the story I was making up, I needed to revisit the truth of the gospel, because in Christ, I'm free. I'm set free from guilt and from shame. I'm a new person. You know, old things have passed away. Everything has become new. I have a new story. I have a new identity. So I finally was willing to get honest with myself, because God wasn't fooled, and I didn't need to live in shame any longer. And neither do any of you. That's kind of the good news. That's the shame off you part. If you trust in Christ that he took the shame, the guilt, the death penalty that we deserved, and he died for you and put that on the cross, and he was raised from the dead that we might have new life, then you don't need to live in shame, because you have a new identity in Christ. Seeing myself in Christ allowed me to be truthful with myself, and it made it safe to be honest with God. In AA, we call it being comfortable in our own skin. You know, you can be comfortable in yourself. There's a lot of ways that people cope with wanting to feel okay about themselves. You know, we look at the world and all the things that are distracting. We look at all the ways that people can try to deal with this sense of discomfort in ourselves. You know, the place that we are at odds with other people or with God. And we have that sense of there's something wrong here. But people just, you know, we don't want to deal with it. It's just kind of human nature to either minimize it or to focus on trying to become a good person, get involved in charities. You know, there's so many ways that people try to fill that gap of, I want to feel good about who I am. And everything except for coming to the Lord through what he provided in Christ is a deception. It's something that's not going to end up plugging that hole. It's not going to end up bridging that gap for us. I was thinking about Paul and his kind of before Christ resume and his after Christ resume. And Paul had this set of credentials, and he told it to Timothy in the book of Philippians. I think he was talking. He said, "This is kind of like his resume, his justification that he used before God, and how he related to other people." And it was working for him until he realized that all that stuff was just of his own flesh. It was his own things that he was trying to create value from. And in the end, it had no real value. This is Philippians 3, 4 through 9. And put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself has reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, I'm of the people of Israel, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. I'm like up there, you know? I'm a religious dude. And as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He was trying to keep Judaism as the main deal. And this Christianity thing was seen as a cult or a threat. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. That just seems like, how can anybody even say that? I don't know. He said, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, like garbage, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or my own works or my own flesh, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. It doesn't depend on works. I believe in God, I receive that, and I stand right with God based on what Christ did. So whatever story, whatever good resume you have, whatever my achievements, my education level, the possessions I own, my title or the little letters we have after our names, it's all worth less compared to the value in Christ. It's not worthless. The stuff has meaning, but in comparison to what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ, it's worth a lot less. It really doesn't make us somebody, especially not in God's eyes. And it doesn't need to. We don't need to try to do that for other people. Trying to hide our stuff from God doesn't work. I was thinking about a good example of this was David. He has an affair. Well, it sounds even. He committed adultery.
I said King David.
King David. Yeah, not David. Yeah. I actually wrote that in here because I thought they'll think I'm talking about David, you know? Yeah, you didn't know that about him, did you? I'll talk about Brent in just a little bit. No. King David. Yeah. There's nobody named Bathsheba here, is there? Anyway. So King David, he commits adultery with Bathsheba. He sees her on the roof. He has her brought up. He has sex with her. He realizes he's in trouble. She gets pregnant. He's trying to cover this thing up. He gets Uriah, her husband, killed. It was just this mess. He got all this stuff going on, and then he ends up marrying her. And he's trying to basically hide that from himself and people around him, and like he's just kind of going about business as usual. And this is Psalm 32, 1 through 5. And this is kind of where David's dealing with. He said, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And that's what he was talking about. Blessed is a man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And that's kind of where the rubber meets the road for us in this message. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And then finally, in verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So when David was being deceitful and he was trying to keep quiet about it and trying to go on business as usual, it was like, you know, his bones were kind of disintegrating. His sense of being able to stand and do things, his vitality was gone. That enthusiasm he had wasn't there anymore. and he felt the Lord's hand heavy on him. But when he finally quit hiding and he confessed and he was truthful about his sin before God, he was forgiven, and finally he had peace with God. So being honest with God brings me to a place where I can confess what really is. It's not like I'm fooling God anyway. And then in repentance, I need to change my direction. When we come to terms with what really is going on in our lives, then we can know what it is we actually need to change. We can commit to doing something different. And to confess and to repent, I need to be truthful about my stuff. I have to admit that there's an issue and not try to minimize it or to rationalize it or to blame other people for it. I need to take ownership of it and seek God's forgiveness in mercy and in truthfulness, in honesty. Psalm 51 is another psalm that David's dealing with the same thing. And there's one verse out of here, verse 17, that I found comfort in. He says, you know, before that, you know, if God was happy with offerings and sacrifices to make things right, that would be different. But he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. So what I bring to God to offer him is my broken spirit. And he says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So when we come in that wrestling place of dealing with our real stuff and bring that to God, we honor God by being truthful with him. He doesn't want us to minimize stuff. He doesn't want us to try to you know, put a good spin on it. So I kind of want to review the first two things. First is being honest and truthful with myself brings me back into alignment with reality. It brings me a healthy sense of humility, and I can be right-sized, as we call it in AA. It allows me to be truthful with God. And then two, being honest with God leads me to confess what's really going on, to repent, and to receive forgiveness, and that lets me be back at peace with God. Now, the third one is the hardest one for me. That's being honest and truthful with other people. And I realize why. You know, the nice thing about being honest with God and myself is that I can still have those things be private. I can still have those be secret. Nobody else needs to know. And that might seem like the safest thing to do, to keep those things secret and not bring them into the light. However, one of the deep-seated needs that we have as people is to be fully known and still be accepted. And that's something I've gotten in recovery. I love our Wednesday night group. I can come in there with my stuff. I can be honest about it. And I can be current with what's going on, and I can still be accepted. And I don't have to keep secrets. And it's nice because I used to think, you know, if people knew what it was really like, they wouldn't like me. They'd reject me. If they really knew the stuff that I don't want to tell anybody, they'd probably run out of the room like, oh my gosh, call the police. There is a risk in letting people know the real us. There's potential loss and rejection that might come. And if we let anybody know our secrets, you know, we have to be willing to do that. But with safe people, we can do that. Many people never take the opportunity in their life to do that because they won't risk it. But the problem is they forfeit the peace that comes from finally letting people know who you really are and also finding acceptance. And the people in recovery are more desperate than regular people. More normal. I feel bad for normal people sometimes because I think, you know, they don't have the opportunity to be so dang desperate. You know, as I do. I need things in my life. Shame and pride is again at the root of that problem, you know. I don't want people to know who I really am. So when I needed to get sober, I decided to start going to AA meetings, like I said before. I didn't know about recovery, the Celebrate Recovery or other faith-based ministries around, so the thing I liked about AA is I was able to go in and be anonymous. And people didn't know I was a Christian, so they didn't, you know, have this shame that would be associated with, you're a Christian and you drink? a drinking problem? Oh, you're not supposed to have that. You know, that's what I thought was going to happen. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to probably get more acceptance in an AA meeting than I will in church. I didn't want to be real in church. And I found in AA that I could be myself. I would walk in. I didn't have to put any airs on. I didn't have to put on a mask and pretend like I was doing good when I wasn't doing good. I could come in there doing crummy and let everybody know about it when it was my turn to speak, you know? Everybody in the meeting would freely admit that they were alcoholics. And I was able to be honest with who I was in that setting because it was safe. Everybody had a problem, and nobody had a problem with the fact that they had a problem. It's kind of nice, you know? There's no sense of shame in admitting that I had an issue. And I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if there was some place I could go as a Christian and an alcoholic and not have to carry a sense of shame into that room? I liked AA for just that reason. People were being honest about their problem. They were working toward having a better life. And it was good stuff. I was able to get sober there. And then eventually I did get invited by somebody at an AA meeting to celebrate recovery. That was about 9 years ago. I went to CR, and it was at the time when I was still struggling to stay sober, and I still told my sad story to the people now in CR instead of AA, and they were more sympathetic toward me, so I was able to bend their ear for a while. I was still miserable, but I did find that I was accepted as a Christian with a problem at Celebrate Recovery. So I finally had a place that I could be honest about my problems, and I was able to quit telling my story, thankfully. I was able to integrate the Christian person that I was and the human person that I was with other Christians. And that was a great way to start living life, and I've been able to do that for 9 years now, and I see the value of that, and that's why I bring it up here. It's been such a good experience that I kept attending for the last 9 years, and I keep learning, I keep growing in my relationship with God, I keep growing in how I am with other people. I've learned that it's okay, it's safe to be honest with myself and with God, and now I can on a regular basis be honest with the people that I'm in relationship with at my groups. I know they're safe. We're committed to that. We can be those people here. So becoming broken in myself was the hardest thing I think I ever had to go through. You know, I lost my parents and my sister and my wife left and all that stuff. And that was all hard. And that was like stuff that kind of made me this person that didn't know how to deal with life. I was overwhelmed. But getting to that point of feeling really broken yielded the most fruit. It was the most impacting. I finally got to the point where I was at the end of myself. I was kind of done, you know. I had none of the things that I had as my normal security, my normal things that I did in life, things were gone. And at that point, I finally got, again, I'll use this term, right-sized, as we call it in AA. I try to not think of myself as being any better or worse than I really am. I'm right where I really am. I've been learning to regularly take my own inventory more on a daily basis now. I've done the steps with a sponsor all the way through 3 times. And it's been good. And in Celebrate Recovery, you have the step studies. And I've actually gone through 4 step studies. Because I wanted to get better. I wanted to have a better life. So I was invested in this. And I like I said, I try to keep my daily inventory and not have what they call short accounts with other people. I try to keep current with where I'm at with people, with the stuff that's bugging me, the stuff that's eating my lunch, you know. I'm able to integrate that better. And then I also try not to take other people's inventory. You know, you hear about that when you're in a meeting, you know. Somebody's talking about somebody else, bad-mouth them or stuff. And it's an easy thing to do, I think, as a Christian. We have this tendency to think, oh, you know, they just don't seem to be doing the right thing. Did you hear about, we need to pray for so-and-so. You know what they're doing? You know, we can take other people's inventories and in a sense we can think that we can know the motives of their heart or what they're thinking. Oh, I know why they said that. I know why they did that. But you know what? I have enough trouble keeping my side of the street clean. I don't need to look at the other side of the street and tell, you know, the neighbors what they ought to be doing. As the body of Christ, I want to see the door grow more to be like a recovery ministry. Because I see the benefits and how it lines up with Scripture so well. Jesus told the Pharisees that he came for the sick, the well people, like them, didn't need a doctor. They were hypocrites, the Pharisees. They liked to pretend they were doing just great. On the outside, they had their story, why they were doing so good, and they rejected Christ. They didn't need this doctor. But we do. We need this doctor. And Jesus has also left us as representatives of himself to this world. And the world is in need of a doctor. If we're willing to be honest and real with our struggles instead of putting on that everything's good, how are you doing? Oh, today's the best day of my life. Tomorrow's going to be better, you know, kind of thing. Praise God, praise God. Isn't that just super? Yeah. If we're not like putting on this show and we're real, people will see on the outside that we're pretty close to being like them. We just have Jesus and we have the truth and we're forgiven and we walk differently. We have a different life. We have a different identity. But we're very similar to everybody else. One of the biggest issues that Jesus had with the Pharisees was hypocrisy. And I looked up the word hypocrisy in the Greek, and the literal meaning is acting under a mask. And they would use that term for people that were up on stage or somebody that was pretending. So in other words, somebody who was pretending that everything was good in their life and had a good look good on the outside, but on the inside, things were way different. There was this incongruity between who they showed themselves to be and who they really were. And it went so far with them that they rejected Christ. That deception was so deep-seated in their story that they didn't want what Jesus had. I feel blessed, like I said, to be going to my CR meeting on Monday night and our redemption group here on Wednesday, because I look forward to being able to, I just kind of like, and I can relax. I can be myself. I'm around my people. We know each other's stuff, and we're safe, and we're committed to being safe and anonymous with one another. What's said in the room stays in the room, you know. What's said here stays here, and then everyone goes here, here. You know, that's what we do in AA. It's kind of fun, you know. I realize that I'm a person that has needs. You know, I need encouragement. I need to grow in my walk with God. I need to grow in how I am with other people, how I relate to people. I need to be known and be accepted. I need to tell people what's going wrong in my life and be supported in the process of trying to live a good life. I need to be real. And I think everybody has that need. Everybody here can relate to that. Like I said before, I'd like to see the church continue to grow in that direction. We can be that people that recognize we need a doctor. Jesus came for us. It's a good thing. I want to encourage people here to find a safe person or group where you can become more transparent. Because we all need to be able to be known and to be accepted. But sometimes we don't think that there could be any place like that that's safe, but there is. It's just a matter of praying about it and asking God to provide that opportunity. James said, this is a good verse. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I realized, you know, if I confess my sins to God, I get forgiveness from God. If I confess my sin to somebody else and somebody prays for me, I can get healing. Because what I find is a lot of our brokenness comes in relationship to other people. There's a saying we have in CR, hurt people hurt people. You know, it's hurt people that hurt other people. But amazingly, it's in the context of relationships that we actually get healing. In finding the ability to be honest and safe with somebody else, it brings that sense of trust back into being able to be real with other people. And we start to get healing, you know, for our hearts, and we need that. And this one might be hard. I'd like to encourage everybody here to be willing to take an honest inventory of themselves and to be willing to see the stories that you have in your lives. And you might be surprised, like I was about myself, that your stories don't necessarily line up with the truth. We might have a lot of stuff that we're involved in our life that's directed toward making us look better or blaming other people. The truth of the gospel shows that we have freedom in Christ, and He has made us new people. We have a new identity. We have a new story. We're adopted into God's family. We're not the same schmo we used to be. God is our Father, and we actually are part of one another here. We have an inheritance that is amazing. It's beyond our ability to conceive. The same way that Jesus has an inheritance, that is our inheritance. We're not the same people that we used to be, and we don't have to walk around with our sad stories. Let the gospel redefine who you are. You know, I realized that I needed to study the word and get rooted and grounded in who God says I am in Him, in Christ, because it's a different story than my story. My story is about all my failures and my successes and this and that and my accomplishments. But in Christ, those things take a back seat to reality of who we are. God seeks for us to have a relationship with Him that's based on truth. As we saw with David, when he hid things, it wasn't going so good for him. When he finally got to the point where he came and his heart was broken, he cried out to God, God met him there. Satan, as we see, also comes to us with lies, and he's the father of lies. He uses arguments that are set up against the truth. So this idea of being truthful and honest is a spiritual principle. And when we kind of have our stories, we can kind of give some way to the enemy to have deceit in our lives, and I don't want to give any ground to the enemy. We need to realize where the battle is fought. You know, I realized coming into recovery that, you know, I always thought of spiritual warfare as like, I don't know, you put on the armor of God and you have all the pieces, you know. And then I realized, well, warfare is really like up in my little being up here, you know. Satan's trying to say, well, you can't really believe that, can you? I'll tell you another story, how this works out. You know, God really doesn't like you. You know, He saw what you did yesterday, and, you know, and you're kind of a schmo, you know, and you can kind of run with that. Yeah, I kind of feel like a schmo. Well, you are. Okay, let me build on that, you know. And Satan really can kind of hook us and drag us off and lead us out from the truth of who we are, our identity in Christ, and make us think, you know, we want to separate. We get afraid of God. We get to have this fear of being known by people. The shame comes back on us. We got all this crap that we're carrying around with us. We don't need to. I said that from up front. God is the Father of truth, and fooling ourselves is not helping us. We don't need to be worried about the truth about ourselves, because I'm reminded one of the best verses of Romans 8:1. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. But Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Satan doesn't have any grounds before God to accuse you and have it stick. All of our sin, everything that would separate us from God, was nailed to the cross. It was paid for. Jesus went to the cross despising the shame, because He looked at the prize that was before Him. He looked at what was going to be the prize, and that's us. We're the prize. He went through that so that we could be able to stand whole and holy as a gift, not as us, you know, trying to do all this stuff. Jesus accomplished all that was needed to make us right with God. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And when the Father looks at us, he sees a covering. It's like having a cloak, a covering of Christ over us. Oh, that guy's righteous. Why? Because I got Christ in me. Christ is righteous. Christ is in me. I'm in Christ. Everything's good. John 8:36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." And that's something when we get to that point and we're getting all bound, we need to think about that foundation of Christ and the freedom that we have in him. David invited God to look at him. This is a probably a familiar psalm. Psalm 139, 23, and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting." It's kind of like, see what's going on in me, because I can't see past my own nose sometimes, you know. Usually I have to be someplace where other people can see what's going on in my life. And sometimes, you know, when I was deceived about things, I didn't know I was deceived. Like I said, I was kind of buffaloed. I was like, really? Anyway, that's basically my message. I see the benefit of being honest with God and honest with other people and surprisingly needing to actually be honest with myself, you know. It's Satan that deals in the realm of deception, and God makes it okay for the truth to be known about us, you know. I used to think that God loves me, but he's probably disappointed in me and doesn't, you know, if he walked into a room, he wouldn't walk up to me first and say, "Hey, thinking about you." You know, he'd go like, yeah, like the people at AA, "Ooh, okay, you know, I got to get some out of my car, you know." So I realize, you know, that's just part of how I was thinking, and that's not the truth. So I want to pray with you and see if God can just help us to incorporate this. God, there's a part of us that we don't want people to see. There's parts of us in our heart of hearts, in the secret places that need to come into the light so that those things don't have a hook in us and they don't drag us around and we don't have to worry about people finding out about who we really are. I pray that if there's anybody here who hasn't received Christ and that reconciliation that you bring between us and you through Christ, that they would consider that Jesus wants to give them life. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." And I pray, God, that we will just accept that that's an offer held out to us to be right with you based on what you've done. We don't have to do it by works. We don't have to have credentials. We don't have to have a pedigree. We don't have to have initials after our name. We don't have to do good stuff for the rest of our lives and hope that the good way is better than the bad. I thank you for being able to be known here. I pray that you'll help us to be a body that can be more transparent with one another. We're the people that you came to be the doctor for. You're the one that came to see us in our real stuff and set us free from that bondage of shame. So in Jesus' name, let there be shame off of us. Amen.